The proper use of authority must be exercised in meekness. Look, do you realize when you own a business, when you're the head man, anything you say carries with it incredible weight because people work. Those of you in here that have men under you, you own businesses. Now you listen to this. You don't realize, many of you have forgotten what it's like. I had many men that worked under me, and it suddenly dawned on me that what I said wrecked or made their day. Just my tone. I might not see them but for 1 minute during the day. And if I said pleasantly, good morning. But if I look at them and I said something in a tone, they'd go back to their office and wonder what they had done wrong all day long. It wrecked them for the day. As a Bible teacher, I have authority. My authority is not of me, it's of God. It's the Word of God. And I've learned, when I say things, it's devastating to people. Isn't it, Brother Larry? It's devastating. And therefore, I must be very careful that I represent Christ as He is. For if I misrepresent Him, it will devastate you. People, many of you have had preachers misrepresent God's Word and misrepresent God by their attitude and what they taught. That just for 10 or 20 years, I've had some of you come since I've been here. Things you were told that have just devastated your life. And all of a sudden I showed you Scripture and the shackles fell off. Okay? Now, I have to watch out because another man put that on you, I can put it on somebody else. So, men, because of your position of authority, you can devastate your wife. You speak from God-given authority, and you do not realize. I'll never forget how God showed me how I devastated my wife with the slightest tones because I had authority. Now, beloved, when you've got authority, you can afford to be meek. Listen, you people that work for people and that have people working under you, when you, the proper use of authority must be exercised with meekness. Now see, meekness. Meekness is not weakness, it's power, great power, under control of the Holy Spirit. Not of self-determination, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the most powerful, the meekest man that ever lived. The meekest man that ever lived. Moses was one of the meekest men. You know why Jesus was so meek? Hey, you remember when he said turn the other cheek? Think about this. Here is God come in the flesh. What if you hit him in the face, you big tough guys out there? What kind of fight do you think would have happened if Jesus and you had entered in a fist fight? I mean, this guy's God. Do you have any idea what would have happened? Would that have been a fair fight? One lick. Do you realize what one lick would have done? So naturally he told us, he says, oh, well, in that case, I'd just have to turn my other cheek, wouldn't I? I mean, the issue's settled. He already knows who's going to win. You see, what if somebody came in here that was about 110 pounds, some little guy about 110 pounds and about 5'1", looked like he hadn't eaten in a week, and he began to pick a fight with me. He began to curse me and revile my wife and my children and curse God and really began to push me and come up and shove me. Hey, what would I have to gain by hitting him? Everybody in here would look and you'd all know what would happen. I mean, I can afford to be meek. I know who I am. I know my power. Now, put that into Christianity. Beloved, I can afford to be meek. That's not weakness. It's incredible power under control of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to burn you and put you down when you talk about me. I know between me and God who I am and what I am and what you are. Therefore, since I speak from a position of power, I've got the authority of God. You've got the authority of God. We know who we are. We can afford to deal with people in great meekness. Husbands, God says you're the head of the family. God says you're Lord with a little L. Therefore, you don't have to prove anything. If you really believe God's word, you can afford to be meek. You don't have to prove to your mother-in-law you're the head of the family. You don't have to prove to your wife or your kids. You just be it. You live it. And so, beloved husbands, our authority is under Christ. And if you want chaos in your family, start trying to operate under your own authority. Oh, I've tried that. What chaos! No, if my will is lined up with Christ, who is lined up with Father, if I am submitted to Christ, if my will and my purpose in life is in line with Him, the power of that will filter down to my family. But if I begin to operate with my thoughts and begin to try and rule my family like a little semi-oriental despot, they will rebel and we'll have problems. Now, let me make sure we understand this. Would you keep one finger here, but turn also to Corinthians chapter 11. Corinthians chapter 11. And I'd just like to read two verses to make sure that we're together here. First of all, verse 8 and 9 says, "The man is not of the woman of the man, neither was the man created for the woman for the man." So girls, once again, God says your purpose was you were created for the man. It does not say your purpose was to make paintings that the world will appreciate forever. Though if you can be a good wife and a good mother, you can paint. But that can't be your purpose. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then He'll add those things to you. You'll find time to do your painting. God didn't put you girls here for the purpose of writing some great book, some wonderful novel. Put you here for the man. Now see, hey, now if you don't like that, you're not mad at me, you're mad at God. I mean, listen, I don't make these rules. This, I'd have never thought of this. Not my idea. I'm just passing it on. But if you seek God first, He'll bless you and give you the time to write that novel. He might even bless it, whereby everybody will be blessed by that novel. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying? Get things first in your life with God. All right? Now then, look with me, fellows and girls, at verse 9, 11, and 12. Verse 9, 11, and 12. "Neither was the man created for the woman. The woman was created for the man." But look at verse 11 and 12. "Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of the woman, neither the woman independent of the man." You are not two independent creatures living in a family, in a house under one roof. You may be, but that's the problem. I'm trying to show you that isn't what God wants. God doesn't want two independent creatures. He wants one creature. And then look at verse 12. Now, girls, you're going to like verse 12. You're going to be glad you came. "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman." In other words, God is saying there, now the first woman came out of a man, but every other man came out of a woman. So you girls should say, ha-ha, you know. Just don't forget, you had a mother, you fellas. You had mothers. You weren't like Adam created. You were generated. You had a mommy, okay? And then he says, "But all things are of God." Oh, excuse me, verse 12, okay? Verse 12, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman. But all things are of God." Now, fellas, let me show you the force of what God is saying. God is saying, okay, fellas, you better remember, you never did anything in your life to deserve the position I put you in over your wife. You didn't earn it? Why, that was in the Bible before any man in this room was even born. So God says, it's obvious you didn't do anything to deserve it. So girls, if you're sitting there thinking, but Brother Floyd, my husband didn't deserve it. He hadn't earned it. My respect and the fact that he's to be my head. Observe, God agrees. He says, right, it's my appointment. Look at verse 12. He says, "All things are of God, even the husband's appointment in this thing." So fellas, we may be division managers in this chain of authority, but it's by appointment. We sure didn't merit it. Now, the problem is a lot of us want to abdicate it, but that is also sin. Once God gives you a commission and a position, to abdicate it is sin. Right? Amen. And so, God is saying something again. It's the person, it's not the person in the position, it is the position. Now let me say, see, we are saved, how? Positionally in Christ. We're in Him, in God's view. Not that we ever earned. Did you earn getting in Christ? No, the Holy Spirit came and wooed you, and big lousy deal, we finally said yes. You know, and we think we really did God a big favor when we said yes. It's true that did please God. But it was for our benefit as well as God's. So just like God, we didn't deserve being in Christ in our salvation, the husband doesn't deserve being in this position of authority. It's God-given. God chose it. Okay? Now, do you remember Luke chapter 7? Don't look. The centurion, the Roman centurion that was over 100 men, and he came to Jesus. Let me tell you the key to that guy's power. He comprehended the chain of authority and the power of submission and authority. Bible submission, not cult group submission or semi-cult teachings that are error. and brought submission way beyond Bible intent. That guy came to Jesus. He says, listen, I'm a man of authority. I understand what it means to give orders and take orders. Therefore, Jesus, you just give the order and my servant will be healed. Because he understood and was willing to yield to authority and submission, he was able to release incredible faith back to God through Jesus. Wives, husbands, the same for us. When we come to comprehend this, listen, you'll stand before God will minister to you more faith. The faith of God will come and you can give more faith back to God. Do you see what I'm saying? We get our faith from God. He's the author and finisher. And when we get that, then we can put it back in him. And he gives it to us by our obedience here. And so God wants us to submit to our wife through meekness and love, fellows. A hard attitude toward her, even though we're the head. And God wants us to love her into submission, to live her into submission, not to demand it. Listen to me, men, gentlemen, brothers, beloved. God made every one of us responding creatures. If I treat you poorly, you will respond. If I treat you with compassion and love, you will also respond. Little babies come into the world. You want to know a good picture of grace? Picture a brand new little baby. And here's the grandparents and the parents. What's this kid doing right? Nothing. Crimes, kicking, making a mess. That kid does nothing right. And what do? Oh, ooh. You know, we make all these sounds of love. And that's grace. That child's done nothing to earn it or deserve it. In fact, everything that kid's doing is wrong. You know, just a mess. Grace. See, I love the family. I understand all about God because I understand family. Now, that baby responds. Listen, that baby didn't come into this world loving you. The baby didn't even comprehend love. It's got a dead spirit. It can't really comprehend real love, not the love of God. It's got to have a new live spirit to understand. And it's got to learn eros and phileo love. Agape love is imparted by God, but eros and phileo have to be learned. No, that baby doesn't come into loving you, mothers. I can prove it. I can take that baby away from you and give it to another woman. And if she loves that baby and takes care of it, that baby will grow up loving that woman. Had nothing to do with you having that baby. What that child does is it responds. It begins to, it feels your hands, your breast as you feed it, as you hold it to birth it, as you handle it and fondle it to change its diapers, as you talk to it and coo and goo, and you daddies, as you get involved in that. And that baby catches on. And it responds because you loved first. You got it, didn't you? You can't love God. Some of you said, I'm going to go home and wake up tomorrow morning and love God more. You can't. Impossible. There's only one way you can love God more. You've got to first see how much he loves you so that you can respond. Now, let me tell you the best way is to get in his word and find out how good he is, and then you can respond. And when that happens, you'll know you're a son and your faith will be greater because you'll know who you are. You'll know how much you're loved. Now, listen. God loves you. The prophecy God gave us the other night, God told us through that prophecy. He says, my love for you is not conditional, nor is it based on your performance. See, that's the trouble. You know why most Christians won't love other Christians? You know why most people won't love people? We don't love them. We won't love other people that are unlovable. Because, now, we can't with agape. I mean, with phileo. We can only do it with agape. Only Romans 5:5, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts can we love unlovable people. You can't grit your teeth and love an unlovable person, but you can give God permission and surrender your will to God, and God will show you to, He will allow you to do it. But your part is to want to do it, is to surrender to do it. And so, that baby responds. You don't really know how much you're loved by God because your mother and daddy didn't love you when you didn't perform good. You didn't think. When you brought home a good report card, they praised you and said, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And when you didn't, you're a dummy. When you performed good, there was apples and candy. And when you didn't, it was the baseball bat. Now, there's a time for a baseball bat, so to speak. But my point is simply this, beloved. God loves us regardless of performance. Now, we've never experienced that. We've never seen that. God, you see, we judge God by our moms and dads and each other and your preacher and your Bible teacher. And because the only love we've ever seen or received was conditional. Now, truly, Mom and Dad still loved us if we muffed it, but it didn't look like it. They got up tight, and we didn't feel loved, right? So we naturally think that's the way God is. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And when I was a little kid, I didn't believe Mom and Dad loved me when I didn't do good. Then guess what? The love of God, I got to be a daddy, and my kid messed up. She lied. I caught her lying. Guess what? I loved her anyway and felt mercy and compassion, though I disciplined her. And now I know how God feels. See, I'm not a perfect daddy, and yet I did still love that child. When I was the child, I didn't believe it. Now I know it. So now I know how God feels. And he's a perfect dad. Listen to me. God loves you, whether you're performing well, whether you read the Bible today, whether you lead anyone to Jesus or not, God loves you. And you can't make God love you more. You lead 20 people to Jesus this week, read your Bible every day this week, and God won't love you one bit more. Now, let me tell you what will happen. You'll get more rewards, and in this life, you'll enjoy a closer walk with him and more fellowship. But you cannot work your way into God loving you more. When we were his enemy, he loved us so much, he died for us. Now that we're his sons, do you think he would love us less? No. No father ever loved his enemy more than his child. I know, it does get heavy sometimes, doesn't it? It's so simple. So you quit letting the devil tell you God doesn't love you because you're not performing well. Just repent of not performing well and start experiencing what God wants you to enjoy as a son. Praise God.
Now, God's word reveals to us, as we've mentioned before, that basically there are three words that God could use in the Greek, because the New Testament was written in Greek, that God could have written for love and the love that he's talking about. The three words are eros, phileo, and agape. Now, the trouble is, most of us husbands do love you girls one of those ways, at least. But unfortunately, that isn't what God wants for us. Now, eros love, eros means sensual or sexual love. Phileo, well, phileo is a beautiful word. It means soulish love. It means aesthetic or humanitarian love. See, I mean, that's great. You can love your dog humanitarianly. You know, but that's not the word that God used when he said, husbands, love your wife. The word that God used was the spiritual love of God that Romans 5:5 says he has shed abroad in our hearts. Agape is the love of God. And we're not born with that kind of love. You must be born again to have that kind of love. So most of you guys probably, you know, you got married and you were many of you were lost when you got married. You didn't know the Lord. You knew about the Lord, many of you, but you didn't know the Lord. I mean, you knew he was the Savior, but he wasn't maybe your Savior. Big difference. And so you were incapable, absolutely incapable of spiritual love, the love of God. See, love, that's a funny word. I mean, I come in the house and I look at my trusted dog and I said, Duchess, I love you. And then I look up at Shirley and say, Cheryl, I love you, honey. Why? It's a wonder she didn't hit me over the head with the frying pan, you see. I mean, you know, I said I loved old trusted Duchess, and then I turned to Shirley. But, of course, Shirley has learned, and you girls have learned, the peculiarities of the English language. I mean, Shirley knew that I wasn't comparing my love to her to the love of the dog, hopefully. You know, and so now, in the Greek, we wouldn't have encountered that problem. I would have said to a good old Duchess, Duchess, I phileo you. And then I would have turned to Shirley, and I would have said, Shirley, I eros, phileo, and agape you. I love you from the tippy tip of your head to the tippy tip of your feet. And I love Jesus in you. I love the way Jesus has changed your life. I love your intellect. I love your soul. I love your emotion. I love you. Everything about you, I love. That's real love. Now, we talked about that kind of love, but we haven't defined it, really. We've touched on it, so I'd like to define it. Praise the Lord. Would you open your Bibles quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Now, fellas, This is the love that God commanded us to love with. All right? Now, God didn't command me to love Shirley with phileo. I do. God didn't command me to love Shirley with eros. But yes, he kind of did. And we'll see scriptures on that tonight. But especially, fellas, husbands, God commanded us in Colossians chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 5 to agape our wives. Well, let's see what agape is. Let's get the Bible definition. You know, I love the Bible because it defines all its own terms. You know, I don't have to go to seminary or to ask some big theologian what the words mean. I can get the book and get God's view. The unabridged version is always better than the abridged. All right, verse 4, if you please. Now, I will be reading from the New American Standard on this, but it doesn't really matter which one you have. It says here, now this is the kind of of love that God wants you to share in your marriage, because this is the kind of love God has for his wife, for his bride, the church. Now, husbands, this is exciting. Remember, as you read this, this is not only what God wants for you to have for your wife, but it is the kind of love he has for you. You are his wife, right? Hallelujah. Love is patient. Oops, I can see a problem. It's obvious, fellows, that much of our married life, we're not in agape. You can see, therefore, we're spending much of our married life not walking in the Spirit. See, we think walking in the Spirit, that's what you do when you're with lost people. You're going to witness to a lost person. Or that's what you do when you walk in the church building. Love is patient. Oh, that hurts, Lord. I can see right there that I haven't surrendered everything. I thought I was patient. And then God gave me a wife. I thought I was patient, and then we had a child. I thought I was patient, and then I went to work. You know what I mean? And so God uses our daily occurrences to show us we're not what we think we are, because he wants us to see it so that we can repent and confess and let the great physician do some surgery. Now, God never called on you to do surgery. John 15 says, he's the vine dresser. He does the pruning. He cuts things off. Your job and my job is to ask him to submit to it. Doctors don't walk up and down the street and knock on your door and say, yeah, I just walking by thought you might need a basic operation there. No, you got to go to the doctor, don't you? And say, Doc, I think something's wrong. And he diagnoses it and says it is. And then you can see that he's right, and so you give him permission. Now, the good news is the Holy Spirit does come to your door. And he tells you, you need surgery. That's good. We got a better doctor than the doctors that walk up and, you know, that don't walk up and down the street. Love, agape love. The love of God is kind. Love is not jealous. Uh-oh. Now, we could stop there for some while. Love isn't jealous. You say, I thought God was jealous. The things that God is jealous over, it's not an unholy type of jealousy. It's a holy jealousy. It would be more like you would say zealous sometimes. All right? But he's jealous lest you... In other words, if Satan comes to get one of his, God is jealous over his. Because out of love, out of a true love, he's jealous to protect his. I'm jealous over Shirley, not jealous of some man. I'm jealous that something might hurt her. If something comes to harm her, I am jealous to protect her. God's love isn't boastful, is not arrogant. Fellas, do any of us ever misuse our authority that God has given us in dealing with our wives arrogantly? With this kind of attitude, I feed you, I clothe you, I put a roof over your head, gave you a car, put money in the bank, and allow you to go to bed with me. You know, what more could any woman ask for? I think that would come under arrogant. You see what I mean? Hey, now that's misusing our authority. Now look at the chain of authority. And the principle in the Bible is God disciplines everyone that misuses authority. Sometimes he'll prick you in the heart. You know, there's a scripture, there's a quote, Brother Larry, in the Old Testament used many times. It talks about being smitten beneath the fifth rib. I can remember the first time that God had been dealing with me about misusing my authority with Shirley, and I did it again. And the moment I did it, God smote me beneath the fifth rib. I mean, it was I actually felt a physical twinge, right? at the heart. Arrogant. God's love isn't rude. Love, God's love, the love of God does not insist on its own way. Uh-oh. That means we're demanding our rights. We don't have rights. We're the servants. God wants us to have a servant's heart. Now, Brother Larry, yes, we're sons, but we act as sons when we deal with the enemy. We act as sons as we're with the lost. But with each other, God wants us to have the heart of the servant. So both are true. There's no contradiction. You say, well, I can't be both of those, Brother Floyd. Great. That'll drive you to Jesus. All right? He'll have to do it. Love does not insist on its own way, is not irritable. Oh, girls, now, we don't want any testimonies about that. Nor resent. Let me tell you what that means to me. Let me put that one in a modern one for me. When I see that one about not irritable, not touchy. Not touchy. You know, some of us fellows, and some of you girls too, you know, sometimes it's as though we have these little extrasensory sensing devices all around us. You know, just anything sets us off. Now, that means we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not in agape. See, this is how you can check yourself out. A little self-test, you know. Not to get under condemnation about, but at the end of the day, have I been walking in the Spirit? Well, here's a little self-test. Nor resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong. Doesn't rejoice at wrong. You know, for years I couldn't see. I remember preachers used to preach against movies. I never could understand what was so bad about the movies. I mean, especially the movies I went to, you know, in those days. I can see what's wrong with a bunch of them today. You know, well, there's several reasons. You know, I have more spiritual discernment. It's one reason. But the movies that I went to, you know, were Roy Rogers and Gene Autry, and all they ever kissed was a horse. And I couldn't understand why anyone would think that was wrong. But you know what? One day, while we were watching an old Roy Rogers movie, I saw what was wrong with it. For you see, the typical old cowboy movie was the hero rode into town at the beginning of the flick. Now, hey, this is a setting for every one of them. He rode into town, and the villain mistreated him, bad-mouthed him. And the hero took it and took it and took it and was, you know, we kept wanting, why don't you do something? Now, John Wayne, you know, the modern guy, well, he busts him right in the chops on the first scene. John's different from, you know, the old type cowboy movie. But in the old movies, the hero took it and was long-suffering all through the thing until we, in our carnal natures, were seething. And finally, in the last scene, he beats him up and killed him. And we jumped up and cheered. And that's exactly what happened. I saw my little child in the floor watching that thing, and she said, "Kill him! Kill him! Kill him!" Now, this little precious angel, this little angel of mine, is screaming for blood. And for the first time, I saw what was wrong with the old movies. Hey, not once did a hero ever ride in and try and lead one of them to Jesus. Not once did that hero ride in and the villain get back and him tell him about the Lord. And so we sat there. All of us did this, didn't we? Some of us still do. You know, and we never... And tonight's the first time someone said, are you against the movie? No, I'm not against that. I'm for Jesus. I ain't got time to be against. I'm just trying to tell you how you can tell whether you're really in the Spirit. Again, it becomes apparent how little we walk in the Spirit. But that, don't get feeling bad about it. That just shows you how much room there is to grow. So you can surrender more and more of your life over to the Lord. And so it says that it does not rejoice at wrong, but boy, we...